incidentally, the reason I haven't asked anyone else to read this is because I just felt so sorry for them if I did. You'll understand why in a moment. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar, the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, listed in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tamar, Jeter, Nafish, and Kedar. Incidentally, I have no idea if I said any of those names right. They sound right, but that's what matters. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers, according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go towards Asher. And they lived in hostility towards all their brothers. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Bless you. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. The Lord answered her prayer, answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which means hairy. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which literally means he grasps the heel. They were imaginative with their names back then. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom, which means red. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll speak through me, that you'll loosen my tongue so that I speak your words. And I pray that anything that is of me will be cast aside, because it's only your word that counts. I pray that a passion will burn within our hearts to get to know you more, not to take you for granted, because you are the one who loves us. You're our treasure, our reward. Let us come to know you more. Amen. Now, I said that we're looking on with Genesis, but of course, before we look at what's been, at what we've looked at today, we have to quickly assess the story so far. If this were an episode of Doctor Who, this would be the previously section. I had to get Doctor Who in there somewhere. Previously, in Genesis, we begin with the creation of the world. It's an act of majesty and wonder, as with but words from his mouth, God fashions all things. Imagine it. Stars coalescing into being. Worlds spinning into orbit. Wow, that's God. And in the midst of all this, the crown of his creation is on a dirty little blue planet. God makes Adam and human race. Why? Because he wants to relate to them. He wants to know them, to interact with them. He wants them to be head over heels in love with him, as he, God, who is love, is passionately devoted to them. It's a perfect relationship. And because it's so perfect, there is no sickness, no death, no fear, no illness, no disease, nothing. It's a wonderful, wonderful, perfect world. The way it was meant to be. But of course, we who live on this dirty blue sphere know that that isn't how things stay. And Genesis tells of a signal decision, a choice to live for self. Human beings choosing to say that a relationship God's way didn't mean that much to them. They wanted it all their own way. And so, what the Bible calls sin entered the world. And with sin came death, disease, illness, devastation, so much sorrow and pain. It's heartrending, the shift from that beautiful, created world to the world that we see. Next slide. But even then, even in these first few chapters of Genesis, there's a single radiant beam of hope as God says that one day there will be a change. In the garden, man was tempted by a serpent. And so the one who will come one day is the serpent crusher. He will break the serpent's head. He will break the power of sin. The curse of death, all evil, will be defeated ultimately through his victory. But it's a victory that will come at a cost, because we know now, with the benefit of hindsight, that the serpent crusher is the one who will die on the cross and will rise again, destroying the power of death, because death could not hold it. That's what will come. But the people in our stories, they don't know that. As Russell kept saying as we studied that first part of the series, these people are looking, wondering, when will come the serpent crusher? Who will it be? Next slide, please. The human race spreads across the earth. And to be honest, the evil flourishes. And God, it says, is grieved in his heart. And at times he has to act in judgment. The most devastating of which was a flood that swept across the surface of the world. But even then, even as he judged, God could not help but save a few of the people he loved. Noah and his family were saved, and again the human race spread. Still, there was no sign of the serpent crusher. Next slide, please. And then in the desert, you find a man, a nomad, wandering. An old man living off a promise with his barren wife that one day he will be the father of nations and that all nations will be blessed through him. His name is Abraham, but it's changed to Abraham. He's known as the father of faith, but he's not perfect. At times his faith stumbles, and so he sleeps with his maidservant slave, Hagar, and has an illegitimate child. Even she, God chooses to bless, because that's just the way he is. But that's not the path of the promise. Next slide, please. For as Abe has already read, there is a baby boy, Isaac. Means he laughs. What irony. Sarah laughed when she was told that she would give birth. So she calls her son Laughter. Beautiful. And so Isaac is the child of promise. And that child grows up to become a man. Next slide, please. And he falls in love with a woman called Rebecca. And the two marry. And this becomes the story of their family. That is the story so far. Okay, to the main slide. Sadly, it's not the story of a happy family. It's not the story of a family at peace, who honour God perfectly, who don't screw up, who flourish in the land that God has promised to give them. It's the story of the house divided. Let's look at this family. If you click, please, sir. This is a family with a promise behind them. As I said, the promise is that they will be a multitude. There will be many nations. From one child, this Isaac, who's grown up to become a man, somehow whole countries of people will fall. And one day, through that people, there'll be a blessing to the whole world. That's because one day, from their family line, there will be born a man called Jesus, who will save the world from their sins and will be the servant breaker. But this family, the promise has changed a little bit here. In verse 23, God says, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. It doesn't sound like it means much to us, but to be honest, God is being utterly revolutionary when he turns that promise around like that. You see, tradition was that all the blessings of the father went to the firstborn. That's just the way it was. They didn't ever go to the second. God is, quite frankly, mixing things up again. He loves to do what is unexpected. He doesn't stick with tradition. He's not interested in doing this the old-fashioned way. He wants this to be miracle after miracle, wonder after wonder, act of faith after act of faith. That's where he wants his son to be born into the world. And to be honest, he has another lesson to teach them. You see, this is a family dependent on God. Did you pick up? Rebecca was barren too. This family really didn't have much luck, did they? First, Sarah, Abraham's wife, couldn't have a child till her old age. And now Isaac falls head over heels and marries the woman of his dreams, and she's barren too. Boy, talk about misfortune. Why? Because God wanted Isaac to learn the lesson that Abraham had to learn. That the promises of God are dependent not upon Isaac's effort and success and achievement, but simply upon God's character. The blessings of God come because Isaac can never deserve it, earn it, achieve it. The blessings of God come only because God has chosen to bless. And so, Rebecca too is back. And then God opens her womb. But this is a family divided. Did you hear those words? Isaac, he had a favourite son, Esau, his firstborn. Rebecca, the mother, had a favourite son, Jacob, the secondborn. Anyone who's got children knows you don't play favourites. It'll cause trouble in the long run. Unfortunately, Isaac and Rebecca don't seem to have learned that lesson. I suppose Isaac was an only child, so it's understandable. I'm not sure about Rebecca. But the fact is, they're making a textbook mistake. They really are. You don't show favourites. Fee's sister, my wife's sister, has two daughters, Chloe and Rosie. And I'll never forget when Philip, his brother, was with them. And he said to Chloe, "You know, you're my favourite." And me and Fee sat there wincing, thinking, "Oh dear, Philip, please don't use words like that." And then Philip turned to Rosie, "You know, you're my favourite." I'm not entirely sure if the approach is wise, but at least he balanced the two statements out. Unfortunately, with these two parents, they have favourites. When you look at it, though, let's be honest. Isaac at least should know better. I'm sorry, but I'm going to be quite harsh on poor old Isaac for a moment. You see, he's making a bigger mistake than that. God has said that the older will serve the younger. That means that there's a blessing that's going to come through the second bond. And yet, from this whole narrative, it's pretty clear that Isaac is choosing to give the birthright to the firstborn. He's choosing to follow tradition, the way it's done, the normal pattern of things, rather than take a step of faith. Say, God, you're doing something. I want to pray to you and ask, should I give my blessing to the firstborn? Or should I do something completely different? I'm sorry, but at the bottom of all of this whole mess, Isaac is choosing to ignore something that God has said, to live in ignorance of God's word. The Bible calls that sin. So at the bottom of this division in the house, there is sin. And I've got to be blunt that it's the father's sin in choosing to ignore God's word. That's the way I see it anyway. Feel free to disagree. Next clip, please. So let's look at these two children. We've got Esau. And this whole story, quite frankly, is a bit of a comedy for Esau. Imagine that you've been told that you're of a family that God is going to bless all the world through. Imagine that you are part of that blessing. Wow, what a wonder. You know that twice a barren woman has given birth with miracle babies for the continuation of that promise. And your father is dedicated to giving you the blessing. Talk about awesome. And then Esau, the hunter, comes in feeling hungry. He sounds like a teenager to me. I'm hungry. I'm going to die if I don't eat. Sorry, but that's what it sounds like to me. And he comes in. And Jacob, it's like a comedy. Tell you what, give me all those promises and I'll give you both stew. The common sense answer is, oh, shut up. Esau's reaction? You're on! What planet is the guy living on? All these blessings, all these promises from God. And he trades them for a bowl of stew. What? And then we've got Jacob. Jacob, you're from a line of miracle babies. Surely by now it's starting to be drummed into people's heads that the blessings of God are worked out from God. That a little bit of trickery and scheming isn't what's going to make you get God's blessing. Surely by now it's starting to click. He thinks that he can get God's blessing by making a good stew and conning his brother. As if God isn't a God of truth and integrity. Jacob, what are you playing at? Both of the brothers are completely and utterly awful. This isn't a narrative in which you've got two good courses set out. It's a narrative in which you've got two absolutely ridiculous ones. You've got Esau, who doesn't value God's blessings at all. You've got Jacob, who values God's blessings and thinks he can scheme his way into God's good books. It's nonsense. But before we're too harsh on them, let's get real. I'm going to dare to suggest that within each and every one of our hearts, including my own, there is a little bit of Esau and a little bit of Jacob. Maybe we don't go to the extremes, but it's there. What do I mean? Well, let's look at Esau first. A couple of weeks ago at Life Group, we were talking about Psalm 119 and the idea of studying the Word. And something occurred to me, and I got quite passionate. To be honest, I probably delivered a mini lecture. That's who I am. As I commented, I didn't study my Bible this morning. I didn't look at God's Word. And I acted like it didn't matter. The Creator of the universe wants to meet with me, pledges to speak to me, wants to bless me. And I choose not to spend time with him that morning. Sorry, but that does matter. In fact, it arrogance or to stupidity on my part. Why do I do it? Because I look at the temporary, at this moment of life. I get caught up in the todayness, and I forget that God wants to speak to me. That's a tragedy. It's not a little thing. It's so sad that God wants to speak to me, and I choose not to spend the time to listen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many people have actually had quiet times every day in the last month, because I'm pretty sure we all are fallen human beings who screw up. The fact is, within each and every one of us, there is a tendency to take God for granted, to ignore the reality of the wonder that God is wanting to speak to us and bless us, that He's wanting to communicate with us, and to treat it as though it just is part of every day. And that is a tragedy of human nature. I'm not going to be calm and easy on it. I'm going to lay it as it is. It is so, so sad that we, who have received God's blessing, who have felt His touch upon our hearts, still undervalue the relationship we have with Him and get caught up in the day-to-day itself. I'm being frank. And there's a bit of Jacob, a bit of us that thinks we can earn God's blessing. A bit of us that thinks, yeah, I'm going to spend 10 minutes today. God, haven't I done well? You're going to speak to me just because I've spent the time with you. Isn't that great, God? Haven't I done well? And God scratches his head and says, I want to have a relationship with you. Not a 10-minute conversation. I want to live in you, through you, and with you. My word even says, pray without ceasing. I command you to direct your life towards me. I'm not asking for a quiet time. I'm asking for you, and then I get your quiet time into the bargain. I want you sold out. And I don't think you've deserved me, because you screw up too much to deserve me. I choose to relate to you, so get your attitude straight. You don't earn me. I choose to reach out to you and say, right, I want to know you. There's a bit of Jacob and Esau in each one of us. Next clip, please. This is what God says about the Esau. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Bless the Lord. Yet I love Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Now, perhaps that sounds terrible. To me, it sounds heartbreaking. For the God of love to turn and say, I hate that. What he's done is taking me for granted. The attitude he had to me. What's the exact wording in this chapter? So Esau despised his birthright. I hate the way he treated me. Wow. And suddenly that gets me. That hits me. When I take God for granted, when I take his blessings for granted, how much do I hurt him? I think we forget sometimes that God is a person, and that if God is love, as the Bible shows us, that means that when we sin towards him, when we take him for granted, we wound his heart. Anyone who loves will tell you that sometimes love is heartbreak, is hurt. God, who is love, that means he must be the one who can hurt me most of all. And when I take him for granted, I hurt him so much that he looks at that tendency in me and says, I hate it. God, how much do I hurt you? I wonder. think sometimes we need to stop and, of all things, consider God's feelings and wonder, what have we done with our choices? That's why sin, incidentally, is so bad as well. Because when we make that choice to disobey God, to dishonor Him, it's not just that it breaks the relationship between us and Him. It's not just that it damages us, because it does. It's that it also hurts God. The one who loved us so much is to send His Son. As I studied this verse, you can understand, I sat there thinking, how? God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for taking you for granted. Now, I said that Jacob is just as wrong. The reality is that Jacob's attitude is self-focused. He thinks he can earn God's blessing. And yet, God prefers that choice to just plain taking for granted. At least Jacob had this in his favour. He knew that the blessing of God was valuable. And in a foolish way, he pursued it. Over the weeks that come, we'll see the story of Jacob and Esau. It's not a pretty story. Frankly, it's more like an episode of Coronation Street, with soap twists, with divisions and lies and bitterness and hate. But unlike some of the stories, certainly like EastEnders, it's a story with hope in it. You see, we will find that while Esau, that Esau attitude of taking God for granted, is hated, God is able to reach out into the heart of Jacob and turn him around. We'll see how God does that over the weeks to come, so I don't want to spoil anybody else's sermon. But this I do want to say. I want to encourage us today to not be like Isaac, but rather to obey God. To not be like Esau, but rather to value God. And to not be like Jacob, but rather to receive God, not to depend on our own efforts. Our closing prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for when I've taken you for granted. I'm sorry for the times I haven't spent time with you, and that I've hurt you, that my sins hurt me. And I pray that you'll help me to understand that more, to feel your hurt, so that I turn from my sins, and so that I spend more time with you. Because I don't want to hurt you. I love you too much to want to hurt you. Forgive me, God, for the hurt I've caused you. And I pray within each and every one of us, you will place passion, a love for you, that we won't want to hurt you, that we won't want to take you for granted, but that instead we will want you. Lord Jesus, it's so wonderful that you came, that you died, that you made a way for us to know you. Help us to not take you for granted. Help us to truly be spoken for. I pray this in Jesus' name.